I want to pray Psalm 30 for us as we continue together. The psalmist cries out in this way, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning." God, this is our prayer today. We hope in your word. We look to you, and we gather today with heavy hearts and broken hearts, each of us in need of your forgiveness. I pray today as we open your word together that you would speak to us, but more importantly, that you would shape us. Give us your heart, we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. These have been heavy days, difficult days for all of us. Since we gathered last weekend, we have witnessed the awful death of Dante Wright. We have seen our neighboring cities once again brokenhearted. The rightful protests, the unright riots, the disarray and unrest that we live in the midst of. We've seen the trial of Officer Derek Chauvin wrap up. We saw just a few days ago another shooting in Indianapolis, with the tragic loss of more lives. In recent days, another plague of locusts broke out in the continent of Africa, devastating. We see the ongoing impacts of COVID-19 day after day after day, and not to mention the personal situations that you and I shoulder, of cancer, death of loved ones, heartache, broken relationships, and all of this puts us at a place today where, to me, Psalm 130 is my prayer. Where else can we go? Where else do we look? The story that we were scheduled and are scheduled to look at today in our series is the story of the Good Samaritan. If you were with us last weekend online or here on campus, you heard Pastor Matthew say, "Lord willing, next weekend we'll be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan." Little do we know how fitting that story would be for us today. This is a familiar story. It's a well-known story. Pastor Matthew said, from his perspective, it's one of the most treasured stories in all of human literature. Humanly speaking, it's easy to understand. The Good Samaritan is about someone who helps a stranger in need. We've seen this story take root throughout culture and history. There are dozens of countries that right now have laws enacted based off this parable, the Good Samaritan laws. All 50 of the states in the U.S. have a Good Samaritan law, things that offer legal protection and, in fact, obligation to give reasonable assistance to those who are suffering, who are injured, ill, in peril, or otherwise incapacitated. In our world, this parable is relegated to simply helping strangers in need. This is needed. This is important. It is a beautiful aspect of the laws of many countries. But it only scratches the surface of what this parable is about. It misses the shocking, the provocative, and challenging truth that Jesus conveyed when he shared this parable. It's found in Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. Whether you're here in the room or online, we're going to be looking through this parable found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The parable itself doesn't get shared until verse 30, but it's important for us to see who Jesus conveyed this parable to and why. We are in the midst of a series called Stories Along the Way, where we're looking at the parable stories that Jesus shared as he walked about his ministry, as he journeyed from Galilee to Jerusalem, as he traveled those dusty roads and spoke on the mountainsides and in people's homes. All along the way, Jesus' interactions and throughout it, he conveys the truth of God's word and the reality of his kingdom through these parable stories. We're looking at the historian Luke, his narrative account of these parables as we work through now the double-digit chapters of Luke and into the teens in the coming weeks. Here in Luke chapter 10, Luke tells us that this parable is sparked by an interaction between Jesus and an expert in Jewish religious law. Here's how the parable is set up. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke records it this way. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he, the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Let's pause. Here begins a controversy dialogue between Jesus and this man. A dialogue that will go back and forth, beginning with this man coming with an attitude and a motive to trap Jesus, to put him to the test, looking for a gotcha moment. And this isn't uncommon as we look at the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry. It's commonplace for the religious leaders to seek to find a way to test Jesus, to catch him in an error. This is this man's motive. Now his question, albeit insincere, his question is monumental. He asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The question in and of itself is remarkable. Perhaps the most significant question that could be answered for any one of us. But he doesn't ask this question in the way that others, like Nicodemus, asked with a hungry heart or an open heart. He asks it with a proud heart. And so Jesus, knowing his heart, responds himself with a question. Jesus asks him, "What's written in the law?" And this expert, no doubt, knew exactly how to respond. He quotes Deuteronomy 6. Which is the Shema, recited daily, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." And then he weds that with what's found in Leviticus chapter 19, where the law instructs us to love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. This is the right answer. Do this and you will live." Well, if the story ended there, we'd have a wonderful sermon today on how to inherit eternal life. where this law comes from, what it looks like. But this is only the beginning of their dialogue. In verse 29, this lawyer responds to Jesus. Luke records it this way. He says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" I want you to hear the cynical tone in his question and in this dialogue. Seeking to justify himself, who is my neighbor? A Jew would have expected that question to be answered by Jesus saying, your neighbor is your fellow Jew. Your fellow brother, your fellow sister Jew is your neighbor. So in asking this question, who is my neighbor, this lawyer expects Jesus to say that and for him to be able to say, check, I've done that. Again, you can hear his tone and his motive. And it's here in response to this question, and who is my neighbor, this cynical question, that Jesus answers with a parable. The famous, powerful parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's look at this parable closely. There are four characters in this parable. We begin in verse 30 where we see the first. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." The parable begins with this man, this traveler journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho, some 17 miles down a road that was dangerous and difficult, a steep descent of some 3,000+ feet, traveled by foot or steed. And this road was not only physically challenging, but had notoriety for its dangers. It was known as the Way of Blood. Along the way were many hideouts, caves and rocks where thieves would set up ambushes. And on unknowing travelers, they would take them, rob them, and beat them. Jesus tells a parable and says, this is what happened to this man. This man, this traveler, is robbed, stripped, beaten, half dead. And as he's laying there, Jesus tells a story of three other travelers who come upon this man, who's half dead. In verse 31, he says, "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw, he passed by on the other side." That's the first man. A priest passed by. Verse 32, "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Two more travelers. Both saw this man in need. Both who would have been expected to be held up by Jesus as exemplary, godly, to portray what it looks like to love one's neighbor. And neither does. The priest and the Levite both pass by on the other side, having seen this man in need. Were they too busy? Were they scared? Did they feel unqualified? Were they concerned with the ceremonial laws of uncleanness around someone who is bloodied or perhaps even dead? We can speculate of all sorts of reasons and excuses why they didn't help this man. And Jesus seems unconcerned with that. He simply states that these two travelers, the priest and the Levite, those who you would expect to respond, don't respond because their hearts are cold. And that lack of love left this man bloodied, once again alone, and still helpless on that road. Well, the parable continues in verse 33. Jesus says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Jesus portrays a shocking hero in this story. A Samaritan. A Samaritan. He's the one who comes to this man's aid. He's the one who steps toward his need and cares for him, bandages his wounds, provides his donkey, brings him to the inn, stays the night with him, the next day provides additional resources to the innkeeper, and pledges even more resources beyond what he gives in that moment. So Jesus asks the question in verse 36 to the lawyer. He says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer answered him, verse 37. He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Jesus shockingly holds up this Samaritan traveler as the hero, as the example of what it means to love one's neighbor. Now, for us to grasp this, we need to understand the unbelievable rivalry and hatred that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans in the first century. As the years have passed, many have allowed this reality to become diminished or even unnoticed. So it's simply about two men who don't care and don't help and one who does. And at a surface level, this is true. There are two travelers who saw and failed to respond, and one traveler who had compassion. But the two travelers who failed to respond were Jews, who this lawyer would have expected. These were his kinsmen, his brothers. And instead, Jesus holds up an example of someone so despised, so unexpected. Jesus shatters the racial prejudices and religious pride that so filled the heart of this lawyer. The questions that he asked, Luke gives us a window into his motive, that he was putting Jesus to the test, seeking to justify himself. And Jesus holds up a hero that was unlike this lawyer in every way. A lawyer that had a prejudice that no Samaritan could be saved. No Samaritan could be exemplary. And yet Jesus holds him up as the picture of what salvation embodied looks like. Think, if you might, of some modern day parallels. people groups where there is immense hatred. Perhaps political parties where there's immense hatred and discord. Jesus shatters the prejudice and the pride that exists from this lawyer to the Samaritans and demonstrates that his kingdom knows no racial or ethnic or cultural boundaries. Who can love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who can demonstrate what it means to love their neighbor is not limited by race or ethnicity or culture. As we see in the broader narrative of Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, this is a story of salvation that comes to the nations. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here we see Jesus pointing toward that reality, shattering the racial prejudice and religious pride. And here we see in this heroic example of the Samaritan, Jesus redefines neighbor. He redefines neighbor as anyone in need, not just a fellow Jew, anyone in need. This was the question this lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus turned it on him and said, the question shouldn't be, "Who is my neighbor?" The question is, "Who proves to be a neighbor?" Let that sink in. Rather than sitting back in pride and evaluation of who deserves my love, Jesus instead asks the pointed question of, are you being a neighbor to anyone in need? Now, there's a single word that holds a key to this parable. It's a single word that we find in the midst of it. It is what the religious leaders lacked throughout Jesus' ministry. It's what this lawyer lacked. It's what these two travelers who ignored the man bloodied on the road lacked. It's what we see sparked Jesus into action throughout his ministry. And it's the secret to loving your neighbor. Can you find it? It's hiding in plain sight in the middle of verse 33 and 34. Look at it again. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." He had compassion. This was the Samaritan spark, compassion. This is the word at the center of it all. Not obligation, not a mental being convinced that he deserves it. Compassion. This word is a vivid word. It means he was moved in his guts. This is a word that's only seen to describe Jesus and his ministry and in a couple places in his teachings. We find it described the way that Jesus, what it was that prompted him. We see throughout Mark and Matthew that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, seeing the crowds, he was moved with compassion. And that compassion prompted him to teach them, to care for them. In the feeding of the 5,000, it's Jesus being moved, the same thing, with compassion that prompted him to feed them. We see Jesus moved with compassion and healing a blind man. We see in Luke chapter 7 that a woman whose son had just died, Jesus comes upon her, and Luke tells us that when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and healed her son. This is the same word that describes a parable that we're going to look at in a couple weeks in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. When the father sees his son who has betrayed him, disowned him, squandered his wealth, and turned and run from him. When the father saw him from a distance, you know what it was that sparked him to run? Compassion. We're told that the father saw the son from far off and moved with compassion, ran to him even though he didn't deserve it. Ran to him, fell on his neck and kissed him. Compassion is the spark. This is what sparked this Samaritan to care for this man. He saw him just as the two religious leaders saw him, but he saw him and he was moved with compassion in the depths of his being. And that compassion prompted him to take action. It was that compassion that caused him to go to him, to address his hurts, to sacrificially care for him, to stay with him, to provide for him. This Samaritan demonstrates compassion that sparks action. And this action is immediate, it's sacrificial, it's enduring. Compassion is what sparks this Samaritan to show us what it means to love one's neighbor. Compassion. Think about when you felt deep compassion, when your heart is truly broken for someone or something. When that happens, we're not concerned with logic. We're not bound by our pride, by our prejudice, by our excuses. When our hearts are moved in the depths of us, we respond immediately, sacrificially. This is the example that Jesus holds up in this Samaritan. And the example that he calls this lawyer to emulate. You go and do likewise. I want to tell you, friends, that the likewise is not possible without compassion. The likewise of caring for needs in a way that is immediate and sacrificial, enduring. It is not possible without compassion. Without compassion, it is mere religious duty. It is mere obligation. It is a simple Good Samaritan law that humanly may touch a need, but lacks the kingdom. Earlier this week, Pastor Dayton and I were talking about this story. And the call on the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Pastor Dayton said something that floored me. I'm going to quote him. He said, "You can't be the hands and feet of Jesus if you don't have the heart of Jesus. You cannot be the hands and feet of Jesus if you do not have the heart of Jesus." Remember the context of this parable. It's in response to this question from the lawyer, this expert in the law who declared rightly what the evidence of salvation ought to be. Loving God with everything, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and loving your neighbor. As yourself, which flows from a heart that is wholly devoted to the Lord. As we consider the pain around us, as we consider not who my neighbor is, but as we consider, am I a neighbor to those in need? The lens that we must look through is the heart of Christ. The compassion that spurred Jesus to teach and care and heal. The compassion that moved Jesus to meet the needs of those around him. The compassion that Jesus points to as the spark of this Samaritan caring for this man on the side of the road. I want you to consider something with me. Two image bearers this week who have been at the forefront of our news nationally and locally, Dante Wright and Kim Potter. Let's assume the absolute best about both of them, and let's assume the absolute worst about both of them. I'm sure you've heard both narratives being speculated in the press. Let's start with Dante Wright. Let's assume that he is a fun-loving dad who loved to play basketball, who was a victim of a horrific police crime of hatred. Or let's assume that he was a criminal, a drug addict who wrongfully resisted arrest. In either case, how would Jesus see Dante Wright? Let's assume the best, and let's assume the worst. How would Jesus love him? What kind of compassion would Jesus have for him? Consider the same for Officer Kim Potter. Let's assume the best, that this was merely a tragic accident. Let's assume the worst, that she was incompetent and a racist and a murderer. In either case, how would Jesus see her? How does Jesus see her? With compassion. Compassion. Do you have compassion for these two image bearers? Do you have compassion for our sisters and brothers of color? Do you have compassion for those in need around you? This parable that Jesus shares and this command that he gives us when he says, you go and do likewise. That likewise hinges upon our hearts being filled with the compassion that can only be found fully in Jesus. So the question, who is my neighbor? More importantly, is am I being a neighbor? And in order for me to be a neighbor, requires me to first bow my knee, to ask humbly that the Lord Jesus would give me eyes to see the need and a heart to see those needs with eyes of compassion. I want to ask Pastor Dayton, Andrea, and Matt to come and provide us a few moments of space before the Lord Jesus this morning. The heartache and sorrow that we see around us, the needs that we're aware of now and that you and I will encounter, ought not to be met by obligation, but but by compassion. And so would you, with me, bow your heart before the Lord Jesus. Let us repent together of where our hearts are hard and seek the Lord Jesus to fill us with his compassion so that we can love the way that he loves and truly be his hands and his feet. Let's pray through these songs together.